Good morning, everyone. It's good to gather with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me open the service of worship with a few words from Psalm 42, and then I'll pray with you before we sing together. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God, for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ache that you have put into the human condition, which draws us to seek the living God. And Lord, we thank you all the more for your great grace and mercy by which you open our eyes that we may see you in the face of Jesus Christ, the very light of the world and the life of men. Father, we pray that today, for our good and for your glory's sake, you would open our eyes, take the veil from our hearts, that seeing Jesus Christ, we may see you, and so be satisfied deeply in our souls. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading to Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we're speaking later this morning, God willing, about the Lord Jesus who gives water, living water, to those who are thirsty. And this is in fulfillment, partly at least, of Isaiah 55. So we'll read this. Thirsty people come to the living God for real life. Isaiah 55 from verse 1. Ho, listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. May God bless that to us, and the Spirit help us to come to the Lord Jesus for that living water that only he can give. Now if you turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 3 about the Lord Jesus himself in the flesh, this time coming to this woman in the city, the town of Sychar, and he gives her offers to give her living water. She's been looking for satisfaction for her thirsty soul for a long time in lots of different places, in people, in the bedroom notably, and it's left her thirsty. And then she meets the Lord Jesus, who offers her living water. So John 4 and from verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself as well as all his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus spoke with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John and chapter 7, we're carrying on our series in John's Gospel, and we're going to finish off the chapter today, verses 25 to the end of John 7. I'll read this to you now, but notice as we go through that once again, the same themes are being presented to us. Who is Jesus? It's the question on everyone's minds and mouths. People misunderstanding who he is. Notice that people can't seem to make head or tail of him, even though he is patiently bearing with them, teaching them, pleading with them, and so forth. So John chapter 7 from verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. But some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, He who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has ever risen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I want you to imagine two fellas walking in the countryside. They're on the hills. And they stand on one hillside and they look over the valley at the other hillside. And one of them says to the other, "Wow, look at that beautiful woodland. It's so big, so green, all the different colours in there. You can just about see some birds in the woods over there. Doesn't that look lovely?" And the other turns to him and says, "What woods? I can't see anything at all. All those trees are in the way." Do you get it? Sometimes people just can't see the wood for the trees. And John likes to point that out as he's going through his gospel, that this is the way that people are when it comes to seeing Jesus. Even when he is right in front of us, we often find it so difficult to see him. We don't see the wood for the trees. I think of it this way. Think how clearly the Lord has made himself known to us. God's own Son, none other, has come to us. He's bridged that gap and he's come to us. He's come to us no less in our flesh so that we would recognize him, so that we'd be able to understand him. And he speaks with our tongue in a language that is from this place to tell us very clearly that he will give us the life of God if we trust him. To tell us that if we believe in him, he will open our eyes that we might see the truth about reality, humanity, God, self, and the world so clear. And we miss it. We don't see the wood for the trees. Even when the most amazing things happen, even when the immortal God, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross and the whole world goes dark, we don't get it. Even when he who was dead rises from the tomb and light and glory spreads over the world, we don't get it. Even when people, members of our own family, our friends, our communities, even when whole nations are transformed all over the world and call Jesus of Nazareth the Lord of glory, we fail to see his significance. We're missing the wood for the trees. And that's very clearly the case here in John 7. John uses dramatic irony to highlight this. I'm not very good at English literature. I had to Google what irony even was. But I'm assured by the commentaries that there's lots of irony in this chapter. I think you can see it better than me. What we're saying here is that the readers of John 7, the little section we've just read, are more aware than the characters are in the story of the significance of what is being said and what is being done. And that's why there might be a temptation to snigger a little bit as we read this chapter. And as John's first readers read this, they may have stifled a chortle or three as they read this little bit. Because in verse 26... these people have not realized that the man standing before them and speaking so plainly before them is the Christ, even though he is. In verse 27, they think that they understand where Jesus has come from, but they don't. In verse 30, they think his hour to die has come. They tried to take him, but it hasn't. The hour in which the Lord Jesus will give up his life for the life of the world to save us sinners from our sins has yet to come. In verse 32, although Jesus is the high priest of the temple in the heavens, here these mortals try to put their hands on him and throw him out of this temple. How ironic. In verse 35, this is my favorite, They are scandalized that Jesus might go into the world to evangelize the nations. Surely not. And yet that is precisely on his agenda. And before we come to the end of our Bibles, he is already well and truly on the way, and the gospel has even reached our country. In verse 42, they are absolutely right in what they say, but they don't realize it. They think they're wrong. In verse 47, the Pharisees think that the guards are deceived because they are perplexed and arrested by what Jesus has been saying. And yet, the truth is that they are coming into the light. In verse 48, we see these people, the religious leaders. If anyone should believe in Jesus, it is these people steeped in the scriptures that are all about him, and yet they don't. In verse 52, the same people think that no prophet comes from Galilee, and yet several have, including Jesus himself. So the whole chapter is just so tragic and ironic. These people are confused and divided about Jesus when he's right in front of them and unambiguously telling them who he is, where he's from, who he's from, where he's going, and what he's come to give to all those who believe. Look at verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. The people are missing the wood for the trees. Is he the Christ? Where is he from? Where is he going? Is he a prophet? Is he from David? Is he from Bethlehem? Or is he from Nazareth? Let's arrest him. And then nobody can put their hands on him because his hour had not yet come. It's an infuriating read because of how close and yet how far they are from truly realizing and understanding who Jesus is. I saw a lovely video this week on the internet. It was quite heartwarming. If you ask me later, I'll send it to you. It was lovely. It was a little boy waiting in a long queue of people, big crowd. They're all waiting to see Prince William, who is coming down the queue. And he's absolutely wired, waiting for Prince William to come. And Prince William finally makes his way down, and he gets this little boy, and he stoops down in front of him. He says, "Hello, nice to meet you, so-and-so." And this little boy is absolutely wide-eyed, is half breathless, and he says, "Have you seen Prince William? He's coming. He's coming. Have you seen him? Is he nearly here?" These crowds in chapter 7 are desperately waiting for the Christ to come. Even down to the waifs and strays of Samaritan society, the woman in John 4, waiting for the Christ to come. When the Christ comes, he will show us and teach us all things. They're waiting for the Savior of the world. They're celebrating this feast, which is all about what he has done and will do for them. They're waiting for the Son of God to come and forgive them their sins, to spread his love over all the world and to reconcile all sorts of people to himself. And he stands right in front of them, and they are talking about when he is coming. Have you seen the Christ? Is he coming? They don't recognize him. They're missing the wood for the trees. So these people are blind. They can't see Jesus. Does that mean Jesus is hiding, making himself obscure? Obviously not. The whole time, look at the words that Jesus says. I wonder if you've got one of those red letter Bibles. They suppose the parts that Jesus is saying, and they put his words in red. You can see there the things that he says. In verses 28 and 29, he says, "Listen to me. I am from the Father." Verses 33 to 34, "Listen to me. I am going to the Father." Verses 37 and 38, "Come to me. Believe in me. Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is pleading with them over their confused hubbub. And it is exactly the same today. Many men and women and boys and girls all over Wales are ironically and tragically unaware of who Jesus is, although he is so close to them. Every day in Wales is just like John chapter 7. Folk have a certain knowledge about the things of Jesus and the truth that underpins all reality, and yet they have no understanding at all. Like what Jesus says to the woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. How many people do you have in your life and you are stunned at their unbelief? You can't wrap your head around it. All that they know, all that they realize, all that they've heard of the gospel of Jesus, it's so plainly before them, and they don't believe. So close and yet so far. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come into the world, and he's revealed himself as none other than God, one with the Father. He says, I am the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. And yet every single day, people wonder, who is God? What is the truth? Is there life after death? They're missing the wood for the trees. Jesus, the Son of God, comes into the world, reveals himself as the Word of God by whom the Father made everything and everyone, and the number one question that people have in our society today is, who am I? Where am I from? Why am I here? Like I said to the kids earlier, the stories that we write are about heroes who stoop down and rise up. Our oldest sagas and the newest Disney movies are about princes who slay dragons to win the bride. Our greatest heroes lay down their life to save the weak. It's written all over us. The wood for the trees. I went to the cinema last week. I saw that new Mission Impossible film. I don't know how many there are now. Spoilers, right? It says in this movie that humans have made this terrible mistake in what they have designed. They designed something, big mistake, and it's going to kill us all, and we can't undo it. Our only hope is to find this key. And if we get this key, then we can prevent ourselves from being destroyed. We can save, the world can be saved if we find this key. And you know, this key just so happens to be in the shape of a cross. I'm not making it up. And not only that, they can't find the key without the help of this woman. And her name is Grace. You couldn't make it up. It's not a Christian film. It's just because these things are written deep down inside us. We have this knowledge of the truth, an inclination that there is such a thing as truth, and we're seeking after Jesus, but we never find him. People have this sense, don't we? We feel that husbands ought to be strong and meek and sacrificial. We believe that justice is good. We feel like we're all here for a reason, that death is not the end, that there is a God, that he wants us to live in a certain way. Written down deep inside us is the expectation that there is such a thing as a perfect human life, although none of us can ever live it ourselves. We are tragically, ironically, so frustratingly close to the truth, just like these fellows in John 7. But we are impossibly blind, confused, and helpless. We can't see the wood for the trees. How do we explain this appetite within us and our friends and family for the things of God, and how do we satisfy it? Let me put it like this then. Why do the lights in the night sky move like they do? Lots of them move in a predictable way. They just move across the sky. But some of them move in funny, strange ways, so we can't quite work out why. And this was the question on everybody's lips for a long, long time, looking into the sky through telescopes, we just invented them, and trying to work out why do some lights, planets, move in strange ways unlike the rest of the lights, the stars. And it puzzled everyone. And nobody had any theory that could satisfy it and account for it all. And then one day someone said, oh, the sun is at the center of a solar system. And we're going around the sun. And that means, oh, and it accounted for everything. Once they realized that the sun was at the center of the solar system, everything made sense. When we realize that the Son of God is at the center of reality, as its beginning and end, then everything else takes its place and perspective. All of these questions and anxieties, all these appetites and desires that we have in ourselves are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams in John 7. The prophet, the Christ that they're looking for here, the one who is going to come into the world and tell them all things, the Savior of the world, here he is. And he's the fulfillment of our hopes and our dreams as well. For as long as they don't realize that Jesus is who they're looking for, and for as long as we don't realize that Jesus is who we're looking for, there is a permanent question mark over everything else. We can't see the wood for the trees. There's a great few verses that the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Let me read these to you from verse 14. There is a veil over the heart, over their hearts, that is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read the Old Testament, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when someone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And all these things about which we had so many questions and wonderings, they go away. We see it. Everything takes its place in perspective. Is there a veil on your heart? Do you have all these questions? Or have you seen the Lord Jesus and had that veil taken away? If you believe in Jesus, the veil will be taken away and your life will be characterized by light and truth. You'll understand things as they really are. Things will make sense. It's like the lights turn on. And this is why Jesus has become, to everybody, the test to know whether or not we truly know the truth or believe in God. If you see what he says in verse 28 of John 7, it's essentially this: if you knew me, you would know God. If you'd recognize who I am. So do you call yourself a Christian this morning? Do you say you believe in God? Do you say that you know the truth? Well, let me ask you this as a test. Who is Jesus Christ? If we truly recognize and know him, if he is the center of our solar system, then we can say that we know God. And without him, we do not know God and we do not know the truth. So there's that first section for you. They don't see the wood for the trees. Now this comes into a wonderful climax in chapter 7. In verses, let's look at verses 37 to 39 or so. In the middle, this is the climax of the narrative. They're in the middle of this feast, and it says in verse 37, on the last day, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says something. What feast was it? Do you remember? Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a significant feast. It is filled with themes about the wanderings. We're looking at the wanderings, aren't we, in Numbers in the evenings. And so the people used to gather together in Jerusalem, and they used to build tents and live in the tents. They're remembering how the Lord looked after them in the past when they lived in tents. And they're also looking forward to how the Lord will guide them into the future as they pilgrim to the promised land of heaven. There's lots of lights in this tabernacle. They used to light massive candles in the temple precincts to remember the light by which the Lord guided them in the desert and to anticipate the light in which they are leading them into the future. There's also a lot of water. Lots of water being chucked around in this festival as well to remember the joy and the life that the Lord gave to them in the past when they were in the desert, and looking forwards to the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out like water onto the world. They're remembering the past and anticipating the future. Again, it's another point of awful irony that the whole time Jesus is there, the same person who guided them in the wilderness all those years ago. Now, on the ultimate day of the feast, all the crowds in Jerusalem would gather at the temple, and they'd identify the high priest, and the high priest would walk out of the temple, and all the people would follow him, this massive crowd crowding around the high priest. They'd follow him in Jerusalem to a certain pool. And at that pool, the high priest would take out a golden jug, and he would dunk it in the water, fill it up with water from this pool, and he would carry it back to the temple. And all the crowd would turn around and they'd follow the high priest to the temple with this jug of water. When they get back to the temple, there are a few fellas there with the trumpets, remember from Numbers 10, blowing them at the feasts and things. They blow their trumpets because the high priest has come back with this water. And all the people are singing Psalms 113 through 118. And at the very climax of all this, the trumpets, the psalms, the high priest has come back. He holds up the golden jug by the altar. And all the men shout at the top of their lungs, "Give thanks to the Lord! Give thanks to the Lord! Give thanks to the Lord!" And then the high priest pours out this water at the base of the altar as an offering to the Lord. And all this reminded them of the water, the joy, the life that God has given to them in the past when they were thirsty, that he's giving to them right now, how he satisfies the soul now and in the future when the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit on the world. They knew that. They actually wrote about it. That's what they thought about it. This whole thing is about the eternal ache in the soul for what only God can give, the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's about the satisfaction of that in our souls. Now, the whole time, Jesus is there. He's in the crowd following the high priest around. Just like today, he's still here while the world is aching for him. And on that last day, Jesus cried out. It says there, the word there is he cried out, he shouted. Maybe it was even at that moment, the high priest just poured out that water and Jesus shouts, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who is Jesus? He claims to be the fulfillment of not just this feast, but of every ache and thirst of every soul. All thirsty souls must go to him as the one whom God has sent. He is who we need for our life. He's our beginning and our end. In chapter 6, we saw how Jesus is food for hungry souls. You hungry? You need Jesus. Chapter 7, are you thirsty? You need Jesus. He gives the Holy Spirit. I think you've noticed how thirsty people are in the world. It doesn't matter how much money, how many holidays they get, how much stuff they have in their homes, and I'm speaking for us as well. It doesn't matter how big and satisfying our family gets, it cannot fill the gap in our souls. The great philosopher of our age, Jim Carrey, said this. He's a very wealthy man. He said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous, and everyone should do everything that they've ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer." Human beings are a bottomless well. You could put the whole world into us, and we're still empty. We're made for more than the whole world. We need something bigger. We need something better. Something ultimately satisfying to come from another world. Are you thirsty for real life? Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." He will pour out his Holy Spirit into your heart up to the brim and then some. No matter how hard life gets, for the Christian who knows Jesus Christ, you will be overflowing with life. Look at verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Another word, another way of translating it is burst. Out of his heart will burst water of living water. I hope you've seen it happen in people. Jesus turning bottomless pits into springs of life. I'm reminded of a verse in Leviticus 11. It is listing what happens when dead things come in contact with other things and defile them. And whatever a dead thing touches, it becomes dirty, except a spring of water. You could drop dead in a spring of water and it stays clean. It cannot be defiled. And here Jesus says that whoever believes in him, out of him comes this spring of water, not even death can defile it. He says that he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, even though he may die, yet he shall live. Now, I've gone on far too long, but let me finish with this. Where do rivers go? If you have a spring of water, it goes absolutely everywhere. Christians are people thirsty for real life. We found it in Jesus Christ, and now we have become springs of living water. Nothing can stop it. We've become life-giving people, the Bible says, who are to have a lively influence around them. We're clean in the sight of God, and we clean other things and people around us. So I can ask you, where is the water flowing in your life? Your heart is a spring of living water. Where's that water going? Christians are to live good lives that are good for others, just like Jesus taught us, lives that are sacrificial, full of good works, lives that are good for others. And so, as a church, we do things like lunch club, because we've got so much life in ourselves, we've got more left over to share with others. We want to do an after-school club, so that this spring of water, the springing up in our hearts, might bless others as well. We want to share it with the toddlers on Wednesdays. We want to use it to feed the poor. We want to use our facilities here to bless our community. We want to visit the sick with this spring of water that is still within us. We want to go into the school and bless them. We want to run camps in October to bless the kids with this spring of living water that Jesus has given us. There you are. There's John 7. We've finished off there. The Bible says that you and I are doomed forever to miss the wood for the trees. We'll always wonder about the deepest things of life until we see Jesus. Then we'll have his Holy Spirit and real life forever and ever. Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has come to give his life for the life of the world. Lord, as we come to this table, we pray that you should fill us with faith, so that we might apprehend Jesus Christ, the one who gives the Holy Spirit to those who are thirsty. Amen.